Welcome to the Volunteer Youth Worker Podcast. Youth ministries rise and fall on the volunteers. So we are here to encourage and equip you. Join the conversation as we tackle the practical questions you are asking so you can help the next generation know Jesus.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the Volunteer Youth Worker Podcast. Today, I'm joined by my friend Andy. And Andy, I think we are friends a little bit, although we haven't seen each other as much as of late. But we met at what I thought at the time was the coolest gathering of a bunch of youth pastors. And when Walt Mueller was around, I've got this picture I remember where I think we met you. I forget even whose house. Was it? We're at Sid's house, maybe?
Yeah.
I think it was Sid's.
Yes, I believe it was.
It was one of the events that our organization has hosted over the years, and I was just a young youth pastor. I don't even know how I got invited to the room, but I remember sitting in there, and I was actually texting people back home being like, you're going to not believe, like, I'm hanging out with this group of people. It's amazing. And it was so cool because when we're in ministry so often, it can feel like, man, are there other people that are doing this work that we're doing? And when I got the chance to hear your journey and your story, I was like, man, this guy is thinking thoughtfully about ministry to students in a way that I really looked up to. So it's fun that we get a chance to have this conversation, and I would love for you to introduce people to who you are, kind of where you're at these days, and sure. And then this work that you're in the midst of that we're going to unpack a little bit as our conversation goes on. So fill people in. Who's Andy?
Yeah, thanks, Jerv. Really so glad to be with you guys today. And I've been a youth worker for 18 years. I've worked in local churches, and then I oversaw Next Gen Ministries for the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada for 6 years. And that led me to a lot of different thoughts that I was seeing trends or themes in Canada. And one of them was about the digital age and how it was affecting students, discipleship, and youth ministry. So I decided to go back into local church because all these trends and themes, I needed to experiment in the local context. And I'm also working on my doctorate. So my doctorate is in regards to this big question of how does information overload from digital technologies? So digital technologies, what I mean by that is digital devices or anything that is web-based platforms or social media, in regards to how does it affect our spirituality. So it's been quite the journey. And so I'm glad to be able to share some of my thoughts with that. And hopefully I can somehow resource the listeners today.
Yeah. And that question, and I know people kind of get from the episode title, is I think so critical to us these days. Because as youth workers, we see kind of the downstream effects of all of these tweaks and changes. Is we kind of know something's amiss or there's something here we got to figure out. But oftentimes it's difficult for us to know exactly what we're supposed to do. So it might turn into sure. Like kids are on their phones at our youth night and we're like, get off your phone. You're always on your phone too much. And that's right. Kind of our reaction. But it's like, what is actually going on here? What's the impact? What's going on in the lives of our students? So, okay, as you do this work and as you do this doctorate, I'm sure you're reading lots and looking at research and all that kind of stuff. Talk to us about what is, when you say like did the digital world, like what has actually changed or what is special about the digital world today that causes this to maybe become an issue and contribute to this information overload?
Yeah, so I think it comes down to three things. The first one is to understand the digital age, why it was developed and what it looks like. The second one is the lack of regulation to the digital age. So it's actually up to the digital user to regulate that. And then the third one is not necessarily moderation, but how do we operate as transformation or transforms people, transform students who Christ transforms us to be a digital user that, you know, brings Jesus alongside us. And so,
and do you think this is different these days than maybe like the invention of the radio? Because I'm imagining that when the radio first came out, there were some people that were ringing bells saying like, this is the end of the world. And like, this technology is evil and it's causing all sorts of problems in the home. And then TV, you know, very similar to that too. So convince me that it's not just the next change in technology that will be fine, but that this is maybe a little bit different than what we've experienced recently.
Yeah, information overload actually started from the Gutenberg days. And so Gutenberg was the context of when the printed word, printed books were brought out. And now we call it the Zuckerberg world. It's an online world where it comes at you more. So it's not necessarily of just the information overload from radio or from books or from TV is the amounts of information that is at our fingertips. And that's also a positive, and there's a consequence to that. So it's not necessarily that the digital age is necessarily evil or negative. It's just in the context of how much information someone can consume compared to a book or radio or TV.
So there would be lots, I'm sure when you think about that, like that, all this in overload, there's some positives to it, there's some negatives to it. And then are you looking specifically at like the spiritual component to what happens with this and like how that impacts our discipleship?
Yeah. So I go back to Mark 12, 30 to 31. So love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So my question in my research is, how does this affect us in our minds, or how does it affect our souls? How does it affect our emotions? Because discipleship affects all of us. It's not just spirituality. It affects everything. How does the digital age affect our relationships with each other or with God? And so the research was very interesting, and it really depends on how much online consumption you are taking as a digital user. So if I can say this, I call it the digital trinity. It is what allows the digital user to go back to the digital context when they pick up their phone or they're doing whatever. So those three words that as I've worked through it is the digital age is meant to entertain us. It's meant to be efficient, and it's meant to consume. And so everything that we do in the digital age, that's why Zuckerberg has created Facebook or Instagram. It's meant to entertain you. It's meant to be efficient. Amazon's another big one, and it's meant to consume. And those values, we call it techonism, a philosophy of technology, which is maybe the religion of the secular today, and especially in the Western world, where technology is the hope for the world. But if we don't understand this context of the digital trinity, then those values become our values with God and with relationship. So you're meant to entertain me, you're meant to be consumed, whatever I want, and you're meant to be efficient. And if it's not, then I just go to the other relationship or other context.
It's really interesting. And I know we're going to get into some really hyper-practical things for us as youth workers, but I love this conversation about what you're learning on the big picture here. So I've not thought about that before, but like the original selling feature for Facebook was this was going to increase connection. Like this was going to increase relationship and like common humanity, which almost seems farcical to think when you open up Facebook these days. It's like there is very little community fostered on Facebook, it seems. Instead, there's a lot of sniping and there's a lot of, antagonism. But it might seem that when you say those, like when you say those three things, entertain, that's the goal, you know, efficiency and the consumption, like that resonates. I'm like, yeah, that is what it feels like when I open my device and I open up any app. It no longer feels like the design or the goal of some of these things have been to actually foster like human flourishing or human relationship. Do you think that was like a bug that we've moved away from the dream? Or was this just how it's been built all along? And I've watched it. I'm sure you've seen too, like The Social Dilemma. And so I get that there's a lot, like this is a complex issue. We're not necessarily solving the world's problems in this conversation. But yeah, do you think it was just over time it kind of shifted to these three things, or was it always kind of the plan?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think it's and both. I think that they've wanted to connect people, but at the same time make it appealing for people. So there's positives to the digital age. There's positives to gaming and to digital social media and digital consumption, because it gives us access to information. Like we have, like never before, have access to our fingertips to, you know, the amounts of information that we've ever had. So in my research, I believe it was in 2002 that they would say roughly 500 years of information before 2002 was put on the web, the good web, in a year. And from 2003 to 2005, that doubled. And they say for the next 100 years, we're going to have 100,000 years of content available at our fingertips. And so there's just the access of information is overwhelming. It could be even alarming. So there's many ways that digital companies have worked that out. But one of the the positives is access. And I have access to students. Like I can text, I can be on my social media and connect with students. I remember as a youth pastor, that was my primary way to connect with students was on social media. And I saw that as a positive. The second, like I mentioned, is the abundance of information. So I find that Google is a great search engine, not a very good research engine, but I can find whatever I want when, however I want. And so I think the abundance of information is fantastic. And then the availability. So whether it is on Google or whether it's through my social media platforms or whether it's through online content that is available to me on a paid resource, I can find whatever I need right there, right now. With that said, though, with the abundance and the availability of information, digital companies have created algorithms, and you would know the social dilemma with this. And that could be a positive as well as a consequence because it's based on my digital habits. Mm-hmm. So whatever my digital habits are, creates algorithms towards those things. And then what happens too is we see this through scripture. If we have time, we might go through it, but scripture is, there's an overarching story. It's the story of God with all these stories in between, the smaller stories. It connects with my story, but the digital age has created opportunity for you and I to be the author of our own stories, which is authority. So when I post a picture or post a story on my IG, it's communicating who I am. But the digital age, if we're not careful, we allow the digital age to create our own stories or authority rather than God's word. And that's where the polarization of truth comes in. That's where you see the lack of community or connection. That's where you see a lot of fighting or maybe offense. And these digital, what's very interesting, these digital social media companies know that they can actually make more money from disinformation or misinformation or fake information or damaging information. Like once, I won't mention names, but one social media company even has confessed that they know that there is damaging information to young people. In other words, 1 to 5 boys between the ages of 14 to 17 compare themselves socially online. 1 in 3 for women. And they know this, but they sell more advertising because of hurtful, damaging information. So they're not going to change. So that's why there needs to be regulation. And then the last one is autonomy, is this personalization of truth, like I mentioned. So I think that there's been positives. Of course, the digital age was meant to connect. It was meant to bring together people, but there's been consequences to that because there's no regulation. Mm. And money speaks, right? And so the advertising, hey, we know that our social media platforms are harming young people, but we made $5 billion in this quarter above our expenses. So that is more worth it than the mental health of our users. So as youth workers, if you're listening to this, this becomes a great opportunity for us because there's no regulation on the internet or on digital practicing or digital habits that we have to redeem the digital space. At this point, the governments haven't created regulation yet. Practices, it might come down the pipeline, but because these are big tech companies, there is no regulation from governments in regards to what they practice or what they put onto their social media platforms. So that's where we stand at this point.
Yeah, it's so interesting. I mean, I'm even thinking of those guys from The Social Dilemma. I heard them talking that, you know, even the top groups on Facebook, I think it is, like the top Christian groups, as an example, are mostly run by like bot farms overseas that are completely designed to, you know, instill disrupt the culture. So, you know, when you hear stuff like that, it's like, oh man, this is a really, really toxic and fascinating place. I've almost come to the thought that if I'm watching anonymous people posting anywhere online, I'm just assuming that they're actually just computers trying to get me riled up. And it's actually, at least for me, has made me a little bit more, it gets me less riled up when I'm like, that person sounds crazy. And then I just think, oh, they're probably not even a human being. And and maybe that makes helps me get through the day a little bit better. But okay, so when we think about our students, though, I want you to maybe give us one more look at what this information overload does to the discipleship of our students, and then maybe you can shift us over, Andy, into some practical ideas as youth workers. Because man, there's big challenges. Like obviously, if you think about the possible regulations around social, like there's some there that could be really, really encouraging and helpful. Actually, whether or not you know we'll see that in the next couple of years, or if there's ways for us to be helpful in that, I don't know. But as youth workers, because we have a relationship with students, there's certainly, I know you've said, some really specific things that we can actually do to help them. So we want to get to that. But first, just tell us about some of the, maybe the signs of a hurting in their discipleship journey.
Yeah. So here's a couple great examples. So the World Juniors was cut short. There was an interview with Connor McDavid about Connor Bedard, and they were talking about how do you win at the World Juniors? And Connor McDavid said this to the World Junior team, the Canadian team this year, stay off social media when you're playing the World Juniors. And McDavid said that because in 2014, when he was 16 years old, he said, personally, when I was on social media during the World Juniors, I was distracted. I did not play the best I could have. I was frustrated with what people were saying. And what was interesting is that they did not win gold that year. They won silver. The following year, McDavid was 16 or 17 then, and he was the captain and encouraged the team to stay off social media. What was interesting, when they stayed off social media, they won gold that year. Now, if you're listening to this, you'd be like, Andy, that's maybe far-fetched. But if McDavid was here, he would say that staying off social media actually helped us stay focused. There is context of in BC where mayors stay off social media for their own mental health. And even extreme cases, we've had young people across our world die because of gaming too much. And they've gained 3, 4, 5 days without eating, sleeping, drinking, and they die from heart failure. So these are extreme cases, but these become opportunities for us to understand the signs that are experiencing in our students. So I'm going to go back to, Mark 12, 30 to 31. So love God with all your heart, your emotions, your soul, who you very are, your core, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So in my research, I thought, okay, what does this actually look like? Well, emotionally, we see signs. Those signs are anxiety, mild signs of anxiety, mild signs of depression. It could be loneliness. When we see in regards to the soul, there's a lack of purpose. And loneliness is not a lack of relationships or even activities in our world, but it's a lack of purpose in our lives. And so there seems to be some confusion in people's cognitive realities. And then when we go to the mind, just like what Connor McDavid has mentioned about social media, you become distracted or discouraged. It can lead to cognitive inhibition, which means that coping skills for young people tend to be diminished because they become maybe desensitized to the digital age. And I'm not trying to bash anyone. These are just signs. But when we don't create coping mechanisms that are healthy for students, we tend to default to what makes us feel happy, dopamine. And dopamine hits are created on social media platforms to keep you engaged. Again, social media companies have actually confessed of this simply because they want to keep you entertained. They want to keep you hooked. And so young people, unfortunately, might not have the cognitive skills yet. And so they, when they deal with disappointments, whether a girlfriend, you know, dumps someone, or, you know, there's conflict at school, there's conflict at home, or just disappointment of life, their coping skills is on the death scroll of social media rather than actually having those coping skills to deal with the emotions at hand. So that's another one. And then we also see this in relationships, social anxiety, social comparison, the inability to be able to communicate with others. And we are hardwired by God for relationship. So it's very interesting when we did the research that even a digital detox for one day actually reprograms us to have healthy relationships. And then there is actually physical symptoms as well. So lack of sleep, a lack disturbed of nutrition. Disturbed
sleep too, I'm sure.
Hardcore is doctors are seeing, especially, I should mention this, coming out of COVID, high extreme cases of digital use creates tick-like Tourette's in students. And so before COVID, the average digital user that was using social media or gaming or consumption of information would be roughly between 3 to 4 hours. And that was still quite high. Most physicians or psychologists say that the digital user, not including school or work, should try to regulate their digital use to 2 hours a day. Now, in COVID or coming out of the endemic of COVID, wherever we are right now, we're roughly around 7 hours a day where people are gaming or on social media or the consumption of information. So in the States alone, before COVID, there was about 235 million people on the digital context having a digital device. Now in 2020, at the end of 2021, in the States, there's 298 million. So almost just over 60 million people have been in the digital age now because of it, yeah. Which is totally fine. Like, I understand that when it comes to work or school. But we're seeing with students that consumption of information, the digital trinity, has actually doubled since COVID.
Okay, so give us a little bit of hope or some ideas, because as a youth worker, not a lot of this stuff is necessarily new or dramatically surprising, but we're naturally wanting to find the solution. And so, you know, in lots of ways, just throwing it all away is not possible. But what would you suggest, or what are you determining would be good next steps that we might be able to encourage our students to do?
Yeah, great question. So again, in our research, we found that there's two big reactions, extreme reactions. You either don't care and you just keep doing it and it's not hurting me, it's not causing me to do anything, or you absolutely get off this digital stage and take a detox, whatever that looks like. So we've seen those two extremes where I would propose a redemptive response, not a reaction, but a redemptive response. So what does that look like? Well, our team has developed a self-assessment, and we call it the Infobesity self-assessment. So Infobesity is where information overload actually paralyzes our purpose in Jesus, and to offer students and youth workers a self-assessment. It's 25 statements that you go through to understand the levels of information overload that you might be facing. And in our research, when we connected with students or youth workers or parents, everyone has experienced mild forms of information overload, but they don't know what to do with it. And so a self-assessment actually creates self-awareness for a digital user. And out of self-awareness, it builds motivation for redemptive practices. And so out of the self-assessment, these 25 statements will give you a redemptive response. Digital practices, we're calling it, of what it means to be a digital user as well as be a disciple of Jesus in a digital age. So what does that actually look like? And out of those digital practices, we give redemptive responses too of what that could look. So an example of this, Jeremy, so would be how to build biblical community. So all the research that becomes really important for us to deal with mild forms of information overload to extreme forms of information overload is to build really good small groups, really. Groups of 3 to 5, 3 to 7. If you need a spiritual mentor to come alongside students, that becomes really important. A digital detox, get back down to 2 hours a day if you can, to encourage parents with that. These are simple habits, but another example would be encouraging parents not to have a digital device for students at bedtime, or, you know, taking their digital device after dinner, making sure that you have dinner together. All these digital practices become actually really easy to do because we are hardwired for relationship. So if we are hardwired for relationship, then we become, we default back to those healthy practices. Another thing is to reflect on scripture. Who's the authority in my life? Who is creating the story? It shouldn't be Instagram that's creating your story. It should be scripture. So getting back into the scripture through And we kept our small groups very simple. Just we go through a proverb a day type thing. So there's many different ways to do that. But we're trying to build an assessment, because out of the assessment will motivate students and youth workers to find digital practices that are redemptive. And not only that, but how to be Jesus online.
Okay, so that assessment, I think we can link that in the show notes, right? And people can access that if they'd like to.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Okay, cool.
And we want to offer it to the volunteer youth workers for, you know, a discounted price, because we are offering digital practices that could be, you know, downloaded to the levels of information overload that your students are facing. So yeah, absolutely. As a youth worker, if you're listening to this, I would strongly encourage you, recommend you to go through the assessment yourself. Go with your leadership team if you have, and then go with your students, whether it's in a small group context. But the digital practices and the redeeming practices in a digital age become the most important of this. It's not the assessment per se, because like you said, Jeremy, we're wrestling with this. Youth workers already know this. Youth workers understand the digital age. Students are in it, but it's not necessarily that is the problem. It's the context of actually how to create redemptive practices versus the reactions of, okay, I'm going to go totally off social media, or this, I don't care. I'm just in it and it's totally fine. And so to go back to your bots, for example, they say that 1/3 of the internet is bots. And 1 in 2 Wow. students, 1 in 2 students actually have not a fake account, but a different personality or an account that keeps them safe. It's an anonymous account, but they are trying to express what they're facing in an autonomy way, in a safe way. But yeah, 1 in 2 students have confessed that they actually have more than one digital social media platform because they want to express themselves in different ways.
Yeah, so interesting. In the when you do the assessment, will you also give like those hyper practical ideas? I remember when somebody told me, like, hey, you know, you can turn off notifications on your phone, and that even just shutting that down. Like, I actually do get text messages, but that's it. I don't get any email notifications. I don't get anything from social, and that alone changes how your relationship with your phone. Or, you know, you can turn it to monochrome so that the colors don't make you pop, and you can move things into folders so it's harder to access that, you know, quick jolt of don't mean like those like hyper practical things. I don't know. Do you guys unpack a little bit of those after the assessment as well?
Yeah. So 3 things with the assessment is you go through those 25 statements. After that, those 25 statements, the assessment will actually link you to redemptive responses.
Oh, okay.
So, nice. And then the 3rd one is digital habits. And so we will be very, very practical. Like, here's our top 10 suggestions to, yeah, work through mild forms of anxiety that you're facing. So that would be kind of like the first level, social anxiety in regards to the digital habits. And there's also a context that will have like a scripture verse that you can meditate on, or you can reflect on and respond to in regards to the context, as well as here are some warning signs if you do not address what you're facing. So we will have all 3 available. So it's not just an assessment and say, okay, you need to work on these things. It's here's redemptive practices, here's some digital habits, and here's a scripture verse that you can reflect on in regards to your own personal consumption of online digital technologies, as well as being redemptive online. Because that's something that I've seen as a pastor is it's one thing for the consumption of the digital age to us, but what we're actually portraying unto the digital age as followers of Christ. And that's the redemptive side. The last thing that that we're wrestling with is that, do we create if I could put it this way, infobesity networks or cohorts? So if someone is alone and you're listening to this and you're like, Annie, I have no one to do life with, like, yeah, you're going to give me all these digital practices and all these redemptive contexts, like, but I have no one to walk with me, then feel free to reach out to us, because we're looking at what that could look like around the nation.
That's amazing. Well, we're going to link that in the show notes. We'll link your site as well so that people can certainly get in touch with you. And we'll link, as we always do, my contacts. So we can certainly would love to hear from any of you guys listening if you want some more details or ideas. But yeah, thank you, Andy, for doing the work on this and for kind of sorting out what are some, even again, those practical ideas. Because I just think, gosh, that's such a need before us. I remember the first time somebody told me, hey, you know, you don't have to answer the phone when it rings. And honestly, up until that moment, I thought I had to, like, I thought it was almost law. And so when somebody actually can help, you know, speak back some new rules or some new ways to think about this technology that we interact with, I know for our students, it's going to be life-giving to them because you can help them build those kinds of habits. Andy, before we let people go today, any final words that you've got for our audience of volunteer youth workers?
Yeah, just keep doing the great job you're doing. God's with you. And, If I can say this, I'm praying with you. You have a great team around you. And if there's any way that we can serve you in regards to the digital age or infobesity or redeeming the digital space, feel free to reach out anytime.
That's so great. Thanks so much for taking time with us today.
Yeah. Thank you. Appreciate you.